Our passage this morning will be from Ephesians 6 and verse 15. We begin reading there in verse 13 for context's sake. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Before I read verses 14 and 15, as I have been presenting the armor of God over the last few weeks now, and coming up a few weeks more to go as we work our way through this, I have been making the case that the armor of God here is not individual elements of the Christian life that we should just try to exhibit in our lives to be strong. But in fact, that each one of these is a facet of the gospel itself. In other words, every time the scripture here in Ephesians 6 tells us to put on this, it's telling us to lay hold of the gospel, and it is to be our strength. It is to be our shield. It is to be our armor. It is to be our weapons of warfare in a world of fallen wickedness around us. In every way, it's the gospel. And so as we started off there in verse 14, have girded your loins about with truth. And we looked 2 weeks ago to see in every way how truth is the gospel. The gospel is truth. The next thing that we looked at last week is righteousness. Is there any righteousness found apart from the gospel of Christ? Is there any proclamation of the good news of the gospel of Christ without proclaiming His righteousness? And if this is a proper interpretation, if we continue to see that today we'll speak of peace and we'll see its connection with the gospel, and we'll go on and talk about faith and see it in light of the gospel, and salvation in light of the gospel, and the Spirit and the Word of God being the gospel itself, if that's the case, then the passage I just read to you about verse 13, taking up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, then that resistance is not our individual resistance against sin per se. It's there, but that's not its focus point. The focal point of this passage, the resistance that we are going to encounter, is going to be those who reject Christ Jesus. Because they're rejecting the gospel that is our armor. The gospel that we take out into this world. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and now verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Paul here in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 6 is referencing back to the Old Testament, as we've seen over and over again, to the messianic hope. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 52. We'll read from this passage and see how Paul appeals here to Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah 52. The chapter begins in verse 1 with a very powerful call. Awake, awake, clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. So there is an appeal at the beginning to wake up. And if it was important for them to recognize this promise of God in their day, it is far more important that we realize this blessing today. So I'll read those words to you, and I'll read them to my own heart this morning. Awake. Awake. Beginning in verse 6 of the same chapter, the prophet speaks. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here I am, says the Lord. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him, the one who brings good news, who announces peace, and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation, and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices, they shout joyfully together. For they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared His holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. It is a passage itself laden with words trying to wake us up. I pray this morning that it is not the call that wakes us up, but the experience that you and I share of the Lord's power that hearkens onto us this morning, that hearkens on in its powerful call this morning to say, you of all people know this strength. You of all people know this good news, great news. Don't let the translation this morning bear down, tone down the language a little bit. Don't sit here this morning and say, okay, here's some good news. This is great news. Imagine yourself going through life in a point of doldrums, in a point of despair, and someone comes to you with that news of hope, that news of joy, that news that would make you, as these here in this passage, shout joyfully together with others who have heard that good news, who would say, I can't keep quiet. I must sing the praises of the Lord, for this is what I needed to hear. This is what God's people needed to hear. This is what those in the image and likeness of Adam, as we discussed this morning in our Bible study hour, this is what those would see and hear and say, there is a hope to not only be in the likeness of Adam, but there is a hope to be made, remade again, born again in the likeness and the image of God Himself. How beautiful, how lovely, it says. You see there in verse 7, how lovely on the mountains, how beautiful. The prophet writes, awake, consider this marvelous truth that one day there will be one who will proclaim true peace, true reconciliation, true salvation, as they look forward to that one day when there will be one who will redeem us to God. The prophet, as he considers this, cannot find the depths necessary to convey the splendor of this day. It is an ineffable beauty. And the Word of God cries out to us here, saying, inquiring unto us, how beautiful will that be? Can you plumb its depths? Would you at least try? Would it be a worthy endeavor for you this day, and I'm speaking to us, current day, current time, to say, how beautiful is this? How glorious is it? Have I seen all of its splendor? And every one of us will find, no, we have not seen it all yet. Every one of us will say, I haven't done my part in this. I haven't plumbed the depth so glorious as to understand what is the greatness of this good news. Oh, how I pray this morning that we will see that we must plumb the depths as far as we may dare venture to see the beauty and the glory of the salvation that is ours in Christ, of the good news proper. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We will see today how Jesus is the Messiah who preached this good news. How beautiful are His feet, for He has brought to us salvation. He has bared the holy arm and shown us salvation. We will see today how Jesus is the Messiah who preached this good news, and how everyone who proclaims the gospel about Jesus also is a blessed herald of truth that shakes the foundations of the earth we live on. Ephesians chapter 6 says in verse 15, "Have shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Before we consider the peace spoken of in this passage, I do want to take just a few moments and make it clear that this is saying there is a true peace, but friends, there is also false peace in this world. There is false peace in a religious sense. There are those who will come to church looking for a peace that is a false peace. It is a peace that pacifies, but does not redeem. It is a peace that puts off guilt and leaves it for another time. It is a peace that people use to justify their own sin. It is not the true peace spoken of in the gospel itself. False peace, whether it be in action or in word, false peace is any message of peace that does not convey the truth of the work of Jesus, that does not convey the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself, that does not proclaim that faith is necessary and required, and that salvation is brought through the gospel alone. It fails to recognize danger, and it fails to proclaim the need of repentance. This religious peace simply says, "Come to religion. Doesn't that feel good? Don't you feel better about yourself? Haven't you not heard? It's okay. Be at peace." A false peace that does not require understanding Jesus and His work and His sacrifice and His humility and His love and His glory and His beauty and His splendor. One that leaves out Jesus and simply says, "There's peace for you, O man," is a false peace. It fails to emphasize the atoning work of Jesus. Friends, we must be careful that we are not heralds of false peace. It can be very easy for us in our quest not to be offensive to leave out the part that brings true peace. It's incumbent upon the church today, upon preachers today, upon all of us as evangelists today, all of us who would hold forth the peace, the hope that is within us in a way that does not point others to the source of that peace. See, you and I can be so genuinely, so wonderfully in tune with the peace of Christ that we live at peace and we know that it's there and that we can hold forth faith to others without recognizing the situation that they are in. In other words, we can rightly speak of the peace that we have, the peace of this place, the peace that we enjoy here, the peace that we have with God, the peace that we have with others, the peace that is truly even based upon the work of Christ. But if we don't recognize that others come in and hear that peace, hear that joy, hear that condition and think, "Oh, well, it must be in this place. It must be found here." And we don't direct them. We don't speak to their hearts and understand that there is a time in our lives that every person must come to recognize they do not have peace. Because they are at enmity with God. And therefore, they need repentance and reconciliation. I've been involved with many other organizations, outreach programs, talked with other pastors in the area, heard the sorts of devotions and sermons and that's put out there. And there can be those who proclaim, even proclaim that Jesus has come, that He has died, that He has given His life, and that He was glorious in His humility, that He was passionate in His love, and that He has conquered and achieved salvation. But then the message stops right there. And so the hearers of this message think, oh, then it's okay for everyone, right? A false peace, so close to truth, but leads to despair. Flip side of that, there can be those so bent on trying to tell others of their absolute danger, their absolute hopelessness, their absolute misery, and how they need to get better or else they have no hope, and leave it without the gospel there, that there is no truth held out to them. So what is true peace? I mean, that's the essential nature of this, right? Ephesians 6 says that we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Romans chapter 4, a very familiar passage I'll ask you to turn to. I want your eyes to see it. I hope it resounds in your heart as I read it to you this morning. Romans chapter 4. Beginning in verse 23, and this speaks of how Abraham was justified by faith. Ephesians 4:23. Now, not for his sake only was it written that righteousness was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over because of our transgressions, and He was raised because of our justification. Do you see how it speaks of the work of Christ? Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't just a passage I refer to because it has the word peace in it. This is the essential passage describing what true peace is. Jesus was delivered over to what? To death, the death on a cross. To giving up His own life, sacrificing Himself. He was delivered over because of our transgressions. It's not easy to think about that, but we must. Our transgressions were not merely mistakes. They were not merely decisions that we made that were wrong, and I'm going to move past them now. I'm now going to turn over a new leaf. Just like the blood of Abel cried out, our sins cry out. We are guilty, and we are worthy of judgment. Romans chapter 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. There it is, in simple truth. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's what sin is. Ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Unfaithfulness. God's wrath is kindled against us for that. Jesus was delivered over because of our transgression, and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith. So there is the qualifier. If we want to say Jesus has come and He has died, and we proclaim that from the Word of God, and some soul wonders, oh, so are we all okay then? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, the Scriptures make absolutely clear, Jesus died for those who have come to Him in faith, and they are justified through faith. If your faith does not rest in Jesus Christ alone, His work is not applied unto you. You sit there, bare before God, with your transgressions and His wrath, and nothing to intercede. Oh, dear friend, if you fear that wrath, there is but one escape, and it is not beyond you. Will you look to Jesus this day in simple faith, saying, Lord, You have died upon the cross for the transgressions of those who will believe, and therefore, having been justified by faith and faith alone, I offer You nothing else. I believe. Do you believe this day? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we, those who believe, have peace with God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, but we who believe, we have peace with God. There's a statement that's often used. Somebody has gone to make peace with God. You don't make peace with God. You cannot do something to make peace with God. He has already done everything that could be done. Do you believe? Do you believe? If you do, there's good news. You have peace with God. Ephesians chapter 6 says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. True peace not only brings you peace with God, but it also brings about peace with God's people. Paul has already made that clear in Ephesians chapter 2, if you just turn back to chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh. I dare say that everybody in this room is a Gentile, not Jewish by descendancy, but I don't know. As this passage will go on to say, it doesn't matter in the end because we were all far off from God. But probably this fits your description here. You, the Gentile in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision back in these days by the so-called circumcision. In other words, the Jews under the old covenant will look to the Gentiles who were not under that covenant, who were outside of that hope. And the Jews would look disparagingly upon the Gentiles, and they would call them the uncircumcision, the flesh, that which had not been cut off. You get the picture. You who are called uncircumcision or flesh by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were, at that time, separate from Christ. You go back to the Old Testament prophecies and the ones that we've read about from Isaiah. As a matter of fact, that very passage that we read today, it speaks of Jerusalem, it speaks of Zion, it speaks of the hope for the Jewish people themselves. You see how Paul is describing here, under inspiration of God, being taught by Jesus Himself these very things, that you were separate from Israel. You were separate from Messiah. Those passages seemingly held forth no hope to you. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, separate from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and being without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. Did you catch that? And I hope this morning that we can all say, dogmatically we agree with this, but experientially we know this, that Jesus is your peace. He is yours. You are in Him. You know Him. He is the one that is your hope. He is the one that is your joy. He is the one who is your peace. When you struggle, when you see your sin, you come and say, Jesus, my Savior, free me from this bondage and remind me of what you have done. Jesus, my Lord, you who are my peace. It's a precious thing. I hope this morning you live to tell others that Jesus is your peace. Jesus Himself. For He Himself, verse 14 says, for He Himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one. And He's broken down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments. The old covenant law that the Jews would look down upon the Gentiles and say, see, it tells us to be circumcised. And we have been. You haven't been. You're separate from us. You have no place within our covenant. You have no place within the hope given to us. Christ has abolished that barrier, that dividing wall. The law of commandments contained in ordinances, in order that Jesus Himself might make the two, Jews and Gentiles, into one new humanity, one new man. Thus establishing peace. And might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross. By it, by the cross, having put to death the enmity. And He came, listen to this, and He came. Who's He? Jesus. And Jesus came, and Jesus preached peace to you who were far away, the Gentiles, and peace to you who were near, the Jews. You both needed peace. You both had your transgressions in between you and God. And Jesus came and preached peace. For through Him, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. And it goes on and speaks how they're all made into one new temple, the body of Christ. Have you heard Jesus call out to you? Paul is speaking to people Jesus never physically met in Ephesus. And yet he speaks to them that Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to you who are near. How can that be? Friends, when you hear someone faithfully proclaiming the good news, the gospel of Jesus, you are hearing the Messiah Himself calling out. Jesus Himself. We have peace. Jesus Himself has made that peace, and Jesus Himself has proclaimed peace to us. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. He came and He preached peace. John 14, 25 and 27, Jesus said these words, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So therefore, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Think about this statement. Peace with the God of peace brings daily peace. Jesus acknowledged that He was leaving His disciples to a troubled world. Jesus told His disciples to go forth and that they would have difficulty. The rest of the Scriptures join in that chorus and say, don't think it's strange when you encounter fiery trials and tribulations. It speaks of our times of need, our times of difficulty. Some of these put onto us from a world around us that is in opposition to us. Some of it because, guess what? We live in a fallen world. There's still difficulty with illness, with weakness, with frailty. There's still flooding and droughts. There's still famine, perhaps more so than the feasting. We live in a world, but friends, when you have peace with God through the reconciliation of Jesus Christ, the God of peace will give you daily peace. I hope just hearing that gives you a bit of strength for this week. But far, far more than me just saying these words, I hope you'll see it in one another. And I hope you'll recognize for one another that you need to be strength for one another. And that you'll recognize, as the Apostle Paul did as he wrote to the Corinthians, God allows us to go through certain trials so that we can be there to encourage others when they're going through those trials. And in that way, you see the work of Christ so active, so convincing within His body, that you will be able to understand, this is the work of Christ to me today, to be strengthened and to have peace in whatever trial you're going. There is peace with God, there is peace with each other, and there is peace that we have genuinely in our hearts. So let me close this morning and talk about this peace as part of warfare. Because Ephesians chapter 6, again, which we are studying from, is talking about being strong in the Lord, being in the strength of His might, putting on the full armor of God so that we will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we need to stand firm. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our armor. That is the weapons of our warfare. And when you think about this, the oxymoron that is there, go forth in the battle with peace. The gospel of peace. The gospel of the good news of salvation. Go out to your enemies who want to seek to do you harm and hold forth, you can be redeemed. You can be forgiven. There is mercy found in Christ. There is reconciliation. It is not beyond you. You may be my enemy now, just as the Apostle Paul was the enemy of the church, and God saved him through the gospel. To be the church's best friend, so to speak. To be the one who has helped build up the church perhaps more than anybody else that we can think of, and the one who proclaimed that every one of us is to be about this work of building up the church. So much so that when the Apostle Paul was then being persecuted, as he once persecuted the church, he was being persecuted, and he was doing what? Proclaiming the gospel to the Praetorian Guard. Preaching the gospel in Caesar's palace. And sending forth greetings to the church, the brethren in Rome. Send their best to you. Did he threaten any of them? Did he go forth to any of them with any sort of physical threats or spiritual threats? Did he go forth to them other than holding forth the gospel which had saved his own life? Friends, if we are to stand firm in this world, if the church is to recover her strength today, if we look around just beaten down by the news, beaten down by the immorality around us, beaten down by those who look down upon the church as some sort of judgmental, hypocritical relic of the past, trying to hold on to some sort of importance today. And you think, how could we be strong again? Have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, if we are to move about in this world, we move about with the gospel. We engage the world with the truth of this gospel. Colossians 1:19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all of the fullness to dwell in Jesus. Speak that to somebody this week. Tell them. Perhaps a coworker needs to hear that God's pleasure was for all the fullness to dwell in Jesus. And verse 20 says, and through Jesus, He would reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. There's our weapon of our warfare. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order that He may present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not be moved away from the hope of what? The gospel which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. We shall conquer the world through this truth of the gospel. Question was asked earlier about the kingdom of God, about the power of the gospel, and about those who would look around and see the world around us and see, really, this is the kingdom of God? Can you think of any better battleground for the kingdom to go forth than a world that needs to be redeemed by its power? So what else in it? Fishing realm that like to get out once a year and try our luck. Like to think when we just see that fishing meter, I've never figured out how it works, but it says there's thousands of fish all around you. Well, how's this going to be good fishing? I'm just in the boat with a pole. The fish are everywhere. What better proving grounds for the body of Christ than a world so fallen that the only thing that can save it is supernatural divine power? Could this be the kingdom of God? Absolutely. You will not be able to stand against your adversary, though, unless we are holding forth the gospel, prepared gospel of peace. We will conquer the world with the truth of this gospel. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. Hear this, my friends. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That just awakened something this morning? Oh, awake and arise, O Church of God. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Last thing that I can implore you to do is what I'm going to have us do in just a moment, and that is to pray, earnestly pray, for the church to hold the standard of the gospel, to hold it out to the world that is around us. That can look many different ways. Perhaps it's the churches in our area right now just starting to proclaim the gospel from our pulpits. Would you pray that we would do so? We with them. Not distinct from them, not looking down upon anyone else, we would herald the gospel from our pulpits. Would you pray that we would see the opportunities in our own families? We would see those in need of the gospel. We wouldn't look back a day or two later and say, oh, you know, that might have been a good opportunity. It's almost like they were asking me for the hope that is within me. Pray that we would take advantage of those moments rather than see them later. Maybe we start to post something different. Maybe the world around us sees more than just the pictures of our family, the pictures that we take and the things that we do, and sees the hope that is within us. The genuine peace that we have in our hearts that is unshakable, that can be theirs through faith. Let's pray now. Father, I am so thankful to You. And we join together, and I pray that others have this same thanksgiving upon their hearts of how good it was for someone to bring the gospel, the good news of salvation, to each of us. Oh, Father, how it changed our hearts. How it gave us hope. And Father, though we struggle, we are still weak to a degree. It still is our hope. It is the hope that we have for peace. And it is the assurance that we have of peace. It is the assurance which we have in prayer to come to you now and to have any sort of thought that you hear us. But Father, oh, how much more than just a hope. Father, a confidence. And we draw near together now with the throne of grace. For we know that you are the God of peace. For you have given us peace with you. Father, you have taken our shame away. You have taken our sins. And your Son has borne them. You have delivered Him up for our transgressions. You have raised Him up for our sanctification. And we have peace, for Jesus Himself is our peace. You are the God of peace. And you have promised to soon crush Satan under our feet. Oh, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with us. Oh, may we proclaim Christ to others. May it be evident in our lives. And Father, may the church stand firm. We pray that you would raise up men of God to herald the truth of the gospel throughout this world. Father, may it be across the ocean. May it be here in our own town. Father, may you convict us when we proclaim anything other than the gospel of Christ. Father, may we be faithful. May we herald Christ to others. And Father, may our genuine testimony transform the world that is around us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.